I'm going to be very brief this morning, but I hope in the brevity of this, you will open your hearts and listen very carefully. We're going to consider this morning, to begin with, a remarkable text here in the Old Testament book of Daniel that includes four unmistakable parallels to the New Testament book of Matthew. Daniel chapter 6, I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 17. It says, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with a signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." Now, the first parallel or similarity you'll notice, number one, is a stone. It says that a stone was laid upon the mouth of the den, and of course, this foreshadows another stone, also designed as a message of finality and fortification. In Daniel 20 or Matthew 27, you'll notice on the screen the familiar verse, verse 60, "And laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." The Greek word here for great stone, megalithos. This great stone essentially had the same purpose as that stone in our text. After all, Daniel's den and Jesus' tomb have the same intent. Verse 16 of our text calls it a den of lions. And for context, beloved, remember that lion pits were simply graves. Lions were not kept by these empires for display. These pits were dug deep. They were sealed tight for executions. Nobody went in and came out. They just went in. The lions were trapped and deliberately starved. It was dark, it was dank, it was dirty. And you know the reason verse 16 says that Daniel was cast into that pit is that no living thing wants to experience his last moments on earth, essentially eaten alive and buried alive. In fact, did you ever read when you're reading through Daniel and wonder about verse 24 of this text? Look at it. "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, overpowered them." And then it says, "And break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." You know what that means? It's Old English. It literally means before they even hit the ground. Before they ever hit the bottom, these lions were violently mauling these accusers. King Darius, like all pagan autocrats, was cruel and merciless. But you know, one thing that his decision does show is that Daniel didn't just get lucky that night. Or the lions weren't hungry. That lion's den was always a grave for all of those who were ever cast into it. And thus, the stone, a physical, symbolical reminder that this indeed was the end, so that there is no getting out. I'm reminded of the story of a young man on his first day at work at a cemetery, a new hire. He had dug his very first grave, but he dug it way too deep and way too wide. He left then to go from work to home, and he forgot to secure the grave with barriers. And there was a coal mine nearby, and one of the braver miners, decided that he would take a shortcut home, and it went right through that cemetery. Some did it, but not many in this night, because it was very dark and pitch black, and there were no stars, no sun, just a dark, rainy, cloudy night. And sure enough, this one man who was walking through fell into that grave. Realizing what he had done, he started clawing and climbing his way frantically to get out, but he couldn't. He scratched, he jumped, but he just kept slipping and yelled and only collapsed with exhaustion. And so it was useless trying, so he decided that he would just sit down and sleep until dawn. Later that night, another man was walking into the dark, and he fell into the same grave unaware of that first man. He too started clawing and climbing and desperately trying to escape. And just as he was about to lose hope, hidden in the darkness, the first man said, "You'll never get out of here." And he did. Fear makes you do things. No stone for that man. But there was for Daniel. And there was for our Lord for a purpose. It leads us to the second parallel in the text. Number one, there's the stone. Number two, there's the seal. Look again at the book of Daniel, chapter 6, and verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king, what did he do? He sealed it. He sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Okay, so the Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians at this time, with all of its power and authority, puts its royal seal on that stone. And what does it say in Matthew 27 and verse 66? It says, and so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Different empire, exact same idea. And what exactly were these seals? Well, they were typically some sort of official rope placed across the stone, usually as an X. And at the ends of even four or more places, they would be affixed with either clay or wax, impressed with the formal seal of the state. That seal represented all of the power and authority, all of the will of that empire, so that if the stone was moved, if the stone was tampered with, they know it, and you would incur the wrath of the king. And it wasn't just death, it was the same death. It was crucifixion or lion's den, all of which pointed to one thing: finality, death, despair, decay, demise, doom, and to use a Bible word, dust. You know, as a pastor, all these years watching dirt being piled onto a body of dust that's buried deep in this earth so many, many, many times through the years, is just another picture of the stone and its seal, the finality of it all. They rolled the stone with terrible care, pressed wax and rope with practiced air. The weight of empire, grave and grim, closed all around the tomb and him. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 gives the definition of the gospel. You know what it says? It says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. Number one, the stone. Number two, the seal. Number three, I want you to notice a third parallel, which is the sunrise. Chapter 6 again, notice verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. Verse 21, and then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel. By the way, do you know which angel God sent always to Daniel? Because his name's given in the book. It was Gabriel, the same Gabriel that you see throughout the life of Christ. And so we read, you'll notice in Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And lo, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Luke says, very early in the morning they came to the sepulcher. A stone? Yes. A seal? Yes. But then that sunrise. Psalm 30, verse 15, for his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Some of us today love sunrises. I can guarantee you that Mary and the disciples never looked at a sunrise the same after this day. There's no seal anymore. There's no stone anymore. In fact, now it's just a door. A door. Hey, can I remind you of something the New Testament repeats about this empty tomb that's peculiar? In Matthew 28, 2 and Mark 16, 3 and 4, the entrance to that tomb is called a door. A door. Now, folks, graves, by their nature, are destinations. They're endpoints. It's closure. They don't have doors because nobody leaves. A door implies agency. You can go in or out. I'll remind you, Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. You see, beloved, what was a closed and sealed tomb became only a door. So that when the sun rose early that Sunday morning, what was closed and dark and black and only shadows, it now welcomed the light. I have a pastor friend in Napa, California. We talked this week. He said, Jim, are you passing out Cheerios to your Sunday school classes this Sunday? I said, no. Mike, should I? He said, yes. If you look at a Cheerio really closely, it's an empty tomb. And the kids love it. And sure enough, he's right. In fact, I went on my phone right after and I asked AI to paint me a Cheerio, fresco style, as a first century tomb. And it was amazing. I asked for three versions. And it was this thing. On all three of those versions, they have light shining in the tomb, the Cheerio, and light shining out of it. So even AI recognizes that darkness was broken that Sunday morning. And that sunrise was when the sun rose. I said, Pastor, did you pass out the Cheerios in Sunday school? No. Our kids would eat them all. Give me more tombs, they would say. The stone, the seal, the sunrise. You know, I was thinking about Daniel and how hated and despised he was by his contemporaries. Remember, they tried to change his name. They tried to change Daniel's name because they hated it, and yet it didn't stick. They hated Daniel and his name, and by having him murdered, they figured that they could bury both of them. And I have to say, every time I hear a comedian or a professor or an actor in Hollywood or a politician, every time I hear someone curse the name of Christ, it reminds me that people don't hate and curse a dead person. Why is it always Jesus or Jesus Christ or sometimes just Christ? Why does Hollywood insist on using our Lord's name exclusively in its profanity and obscenity? They could use Baal. They could use Dagon or Zeus or Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or Dalai Lama. Move your car, Hare Krishna. That's not what they say. You see, folks, nobody curses and hates the dead. When King Leopold was alive, he was one of the most hated and berated men in the entire 18th century. 10 million Congolese were killed, and many millions more were enslaved or mutilated under his reign. People literally hated him while he was alive. They would try to spit on him, cursed his name. They wrote bitter editorials about him, public cartoons, political satire, protests. People cursed him until he died. Because after he died, it all stopped. Anybody here going to a Leopold protest? Anybody in this room curse his name lately? Do people go to a grave to spit on a grave? You say, but Pastor, that was 115 years ago. Okay, our Lord was crucified 2,000 years ago. And yet he is hated still. People hate and only curse his name. And for one reason, he's not dead. He's alive. In other words, they don't use the words Jesus or Christ irreverently because Jesus is less, but rather because he is more, more real, more true, more present than any other name. You'll remember what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 10:22, and it was a prophecy about today. He said, ye shall be hated for my name's sake. Ye shall be hated for my name's sake. Jesus knew they wouldn't curse a name that is buried, but they would curse a name that wouldn't stay buried. And here's the irony. The name that is cursed and derided the most never loses its power or its holiness. People misuse it, but they never diminish it. There is the stone, there is the seal, there is the sunrise, and then number four, finally, there is salvation. Notice again Daniel chapter 6, Verse 25, it says this. This is amazing. Listen to every word. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Here it is. He delivereth and rescueth. Now, wait a minute. Darius, the world ruler and the so-called, quote, king of all the earth. He said that God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, is deliverer and that God is the rescuer. The word rescueth is the same word for savior. So the king Darius recognized, because of what had happened with that sealed stone, that there's actually only one deliverer, one savior, one rescuer of man, and it wasn't him. What does he say again in verse 26? He is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. The Medes and the Persians are thinking, wait a minute, wait, what about our gods? What about the idols that we have worshipped all of our lives? They don't deliver, they don't save, they don't rescue. Do we suddenly not seek them for wisdom or guidance? Well, now they have a choice, a decision. Hear me carefully. Darius's decree that there's one all-powerful and one only God who delivers and saves, and his power to rescue goes to the end of the world. Here's the parallel after the stone and the seal of the sunrise of Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, actually verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So again, note this. Which gods? It's the exact same thing. Till the end of his dominion. All power. Which gods do the Medes now seek for guidance or direction? And who this morning are you trusting for the salvation, the deliverance of your eternal soul? There was a man who got lost deep in a forest. An old forest full of dangerous beasts. And as he stumbled his way and night drew near, he noticed ahead of him two men. One was a forest official who was standing over another man who had died, a victim of the wild. Can I ask you a question? If that were you lost in the forest, which of the two would you ask for directions? The dead man or the living? Folks, we mentioned past individuals like Buddha and Krishna and Baha'u'llah and Lao Tzu and Muhammad. They all lived and they all died. They died. You don't ask a dead man for directions. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he added, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wait a minute, cometh, not goeth. Jesus is alive. And with the Father, it is the living Savior that you ask for direction and salvation. Several years ago, my secretary, Marcella, handed me an email. And the other day, I came across it. This was a few years ago. Here's what it says. Brother James, I know that you do not know me, but I remember Jimmy Blaylock, who once lived in North Carolina long ago, and who chunked a rock into another rotten little kid's noggin during an altercation after school one afternoon. I'm the kid with a dent still in my skull, but without any revenge in my heart. I'm writing because the ministry there has touched the lives of many brethren. Whoever is responsible for the messages on the internet has my deepest gratitude, as my heart has been repeatedly blessed through this ministry.
Please continue pressing onward for our Lord. It's a joy to think that the name of a kid who gave me a most serious concussion is now carried by a man delivering the most serious message the human race will ever hear. Your brother in Christ Jesus, Mike Childers.
Mike is a member of our church now. He's worshiping with us in Jan. Pretty amazing that, you know, the message of the gospel, you say, Pastor, you were a menace. Actually, I like to call it the rock ministry. For me, the best part of this entire email is the last line. Your brother in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, salvation is being born again into God's family. Nobody is born into God's family. You have, Jesus said, you must. He told Nicodemus, a priest, a religious man, you have to be born again into God's family. This man, Daniel, who lived long ago in ancient Babylon, he is also our brother. He's my brother. Mary, who came that wondrous sunrise to the tomb, she's our sister. She is my sister in Christ Jesus. There's an eternal family. The question is, are you today, are you in Christ Jesus as well? You've been seeking directions from dead people? You know, idols in the Bible are called dead idols. Dead idols. Seek direction from the only one who came from eternity, who gave his life, was buried, resurrected, went back to eternity, and as we sang a moment ago, is coming back again. Are you sure? Are you sure that he's coming for you? Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. We're going to have a hymn of invitation as we do every Sunday morning here at this church. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to speak to you for just a minute or two about your soul before we sing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, that's the Creator, with him, but by me. Either Jesus was lying, you have to decide that, or the Lord Jesus, who is resurrected, who fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament and New, is telling the truth because he is the truth. No man goes to heaven. You must, Jesus said, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. He's the living witness of the eternal truth of God. Why did he say that? Why do you have to be reborn spiritually? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Every one of us. I'm a sinner standing before you. I may be the worst sinner standing before you. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to get to heaven because you're good. Because you're still a sinner. In fact, the Bible says the wages of that sin, the payment, the punishment, is death. That's eternal death. And we know that in part because the rest of that verse, it doesn't stop there, thankfully. The wages of sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the Bible. That's God's word. That eternal life is a gift. It's been paid for already by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't pay for it with your good works, your church membership, your baptism, your sacraments. Never could you pay for this gift. Jesus paid for it with his own blood. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it goes on in the next few chapters to say that if you believe in your heart, if you believe and you receive him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder who'd say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm a Christian today. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But God has spoken to my heart about something. As a Christian, would you lift your hands all through the building, believers? God bless you and amen and praise the Lord. There will be many in this room, many, many in this room, and even many more watching by live stream who couldn't raise their hand. Who wouldn't? Could we pray for you? I'm not going to come down and embarrass you. But I wonder how many of you would say in your hearts, Pastor Blaylock, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm truly saved. I'm not sure that I've had my sins forgiven. Can I encourage you to do something right there in your seat even? Number one, recognize that you're a sinner. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Confess it. In your heart right now to God, say, yes, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Confess it. Own up to it to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I am lost and I need forgiveness. Pray it right now in your heart. And then the second thing you realize, the wages of sin is eternal death. Confess it. Believe it. The Holy Spirit, is He speaking to your heart right now? Then affirm that and say, Lord Jesus, dear God in heaven, I know I deserve to go to hell. I know that my sins have separated me from you because the Bible says so. Trust the Bible. It also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Receive that gift, would you? And you receive it right there. You can. Right there where you're seated. You can say, you can call upon the name of the Lord and say, dear Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Right now. As best as I can. Right now. I ask you, as a sinner, to save my soul. Pray that prayer. Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. Use it for your glory and your honor. Thank you for the truth of your word, that there was a stone and it was sealed and there was a sunrise. And because all of it, there is now salvation and it is eternal and sure. For those who are unsure about their salvation, maybe they prayed, many in this room perhaps, I'm sure. I pray, God, you'll help them, strengthen them to their faith. For those who have not, may this time be an opportunity for others to open their hearts and those at home to the gospel. And may we as believers in this room recognize we don't just sing the song, I serve a living Savior, but we prove it. We prove it by how we live. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.